Lawson read for us this morning, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It is that phrase that we need to lock in on this morning, the heirs according to promise. If you have had a loved one pass away and have received, been on the benefactor of an inheritance, we understand the concept of being an heir, one who is inheriting something that belonged to the generation before us or whoever had included us in their will. And so this morning, we are going to ask the question, what is our inheritance? I'm not talking about your physical one. I'm not talking about whoever is a loved one who has left you anything inheritance-wise that way. But what has God left for you? What is your inheritance as a child of God? What is your inheritance if you are not a child of God? Do you have an inheritance if you're not a child of God? As Paul gets into this concept of talking about Abraham's offspring, talking about these heirs according to promise, he's really going to play on that here in the next several verses. And so this morning and this evening, we'll take two lessons to talk about this inheritance, and we'll just go through verse 20 this morning and pick up on the second half this evening. And so there's the hook. You need to come back for the rest of it tonight. Our numbers dwindle a little bit in the evening service, and we want to ask the question why, and we do ask the question why, but first you need to ask the question why maybe you choose not to come if you do not on Sunday evenings. And so we would love to have you back. If you are listening on the radio, we're thrilled to have you here listening on the radio at least, and would love to have you here in person, and would love to have you here tonight as well. And so without further ado, let's consider the context of this. Again, remember that Paul is writing to Jewish converts to Christianity. He's not writing this to non-Christians. Again, over and over again, throughout the epistles, by and large, the audience that is always written to is Christians, people who are already established in the faith. And so Paul is writing to those who should know better with many of these things that he's discussing. And in chapter 3, he has recounted Jewish history as a springboard to launch into this conversation in chapter 4. And so it is the emphasis on Abraham's faith. It's not the law. He's already told us what the purpose of the law was there in chapter 3 in verses 23 and 24, that before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, or as Lawson's translation read, our tutor until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The purpose has always been for the servant of God, the child of God, to have faith. The law was just what kind of encapsulated things and set parameters for things in the Old Testament to understand what sin was. And so with that, we see that the purpose of the law is explained, and now it's time to understand how we are heirs according to promise, as we read there in verse 29. And it leads us to ask, really, what is the inheritance? Because Paul's going to compare and contrast two different people here that we wouldn't seemingly think are related to one another. And we ask the question of whether are we heirs or are we slaves, or could it be that we are both? Let's read verses 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so while Jews had the law, the viewpoint of being enslaved applied to both Jew and Gentile, but at this point, they are still looking at Gentiles as those really, almost kind of like a Samaritan from the standpoint of Christianity. You're just a half-breed Jew, Christian. You're not a Jew, so you're not really a full-fledged Christian, because we've always been God's people. Now we're doubly God's people because we're Jewish converts to Christianity. You're still a Gentile. And so trying to make lines of demarcation between them still, and so they would probably look at themselves, the Jewish converts, as heirs, and looking at those Gentiles perhaps as slaves themselves. And so just because they were under law at one point, Their obedience to Christ was not an assumption. And that's something that we need to take away from this. Again, why is Paul having to write this if we are always saved once we first believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that was the case, there would be no purpose for many of the epistles that we have. That there is the opportunity to fall out of grace with God, to fall out of a saved condition with God, and that is certainly the case here. They cannot assume that this was just all for naught, or all sealed up for them because they had at one time obeyed. Consider Paul's analogy of marriage in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there for a moment. Keep your finger there in Galatians 4, but let's look at Romans chapter 7 and the first few verses of that passage. Paul has used the marriage analogy before in Ephesians chapter 5. As he does so here in Romans chapter 7, he asks the question, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man, while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers," here's the comparison, "likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." What's Paul saying there? Really, in other words, when we compare that passage to this of Galatians chapter 4, they're really kind of going back to their, I guess, first love in comparison with a marriage concept, trying to bring something back from the dead from the standpoint of the law is done for. It has been fulfilled through Jesus. So quit trying to dig that back up and bring that back to life when Jesus is the fulfillment of that law, as he said that he would be in Matthew chapter 5. And so, again, understanding that this is a comparison here, that we need to understand that what holds us captive and the only way we receive freedom. Perhaps we're not held captive by the old law, but maybe we're held captive by our past life. Maybe there are things about us in our past life before we obeyed the gospel of Christ that we're still having trouble shaking. Or maybe it's been a recurrence and maybe we've been addicted to something in the past and for some reason it has come back in our life. Or maybe we have an anger problem that we've never really corrected since becoming a child of God. Or maybe we've been a gossip and we've never really shaken that, or we've resorted to that, or maybe we've been taking place in church gossip or whatever it could be. And so we've not really been married to this new covenant, this new gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether it's the law or anything else for the context of us. That's what the context is here for Paul and what he's dealing with presently with Galatia. But we have to understand for us, what's holding us back? What's holding us back from understanding what the true inheritance of Jesus Christ is? What is truly awaiting us if only we can shake the bonds of sin and understand that we truly do have freedom in Jesus? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again, Paul asks the question, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." And so we have to understand what sin really is. We can understand what sin is just from reading the Old Testament. The same sin was present there as it is in the New Testament and as it is today. in our current time. And so understanding what sin is, and as we go to the very next verse of our passage in Romans chapter 7, Paul then asks another question. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law still serves a purpose in educating us and in still being a tutor unto us. But truly through Jesus, the fulfillment of that law, we see a better way. And we see that this plan is coming to fruition through Jesus. And so understanding what sin is from that standpoint of still finding purpose in the old law. But as Paul then indicates in verse 28 of chapter 3, that we are all equal through Jesus. That had been the problem up to this point in the region of Galatia, in the churches of Galatia. And so he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles here, heirs and slaves, because really, as we see there in verses 1 through 3, there's really not any difference from the scope of what our purpose is in this life to serve God. That we are slaves even under salvation, that we are free from our sin, but we are enslaving ourselves to service to God. We are His bondservants. If you don't like the slave word there, bondservant is a word we can exchange for that. But it goes even deeper than that. As Paul goes deeper in this letter, as he talks about these heirs and slaves, in verse 4, he talks about a gracious adoption. In verse 4, he writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We cannot underestimate God's timing and His plan. And furthermore, we can't underestimate the words that are used here by Paul, remembering that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit here. And then it's not just a nice little metaphor that he uses from the standpoint of adoption as sons or as daughters, as it were. But do we understand the power of adoption? I know we have an example of that even in our own congregation here. But to understand just how beautiful the idea of an adoption is, that you are taking one who did not belong to you before, and that perhaps there would be questions raised as to, well, they don't look like you, or they don't talk like you, or whatever the case might be, that they don't seemingly belong to you. And that's certainly the case with God and with us. We don't look like we belong when we compare ourselves to God and how gracious and how loving and kind He is to us. That just because these, as we see here, this timing, and we understand that an adoption can take place at any time in the physical realm, that for us, for Jesus to be provided, for that opportunity for adoption to come, that God's timing came to fruition at the perfect time. As Paul would write there in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth. And then the timing of creation, that in the beginning, that whenever that beginning was for God, that we know He existed before our understanding of time, that at that right time He created. And that we're told that Jesus was there in the beginning with God. And that while we were still weak, in Romans 5, where Paul writes, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, to set the table for us to be adopted as children of God. And so to understand that this is a special, special relationship that God has intended for us and provided for us. And so Paul emphasizes God's plan and not the law that is found with Abraham. He's using Abraham as a springboard to talk about these things. But remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and He was born under the law, but that Abraham himself was before the law. And so again, remembering that timeline that is going on here, you have Abraham, you have the promise given to Abraham, you have the law that comes through Moses, and that Jesus was born before that new covenant was established. And so we cannot overlook that, and we cannot overlook Christ's humble life and redemptive power as well as we consider the adoption. And I was thinking about this a little bit further, and we know Jesus is on the minds of a lot of people this time of year, especially his birth and all of that. And we talked last week about how we should capitalize on the opportunity to talk about Jesus, any part of his life, to try to lead them to understand the purpose of his life. But when it comes down to it, don't you think Jesus was kind of adopted as well? He was born of Mary, and while the conception was divine through the Holy Spirit, he was born in a natural way and being brought into this world. But Joseph was not the true father. Joseph kind of had to choose to adopt Jesus in a way. While he and Mary were chosen by God, Joseph kind of set the table and showed an example of accepting what God had planned for him in that way. And all throughout Jesus' life, and we talked about this last week, his life was that of humility. He came from the throne of heaven to live a life as essentially a pauper, as one who had to work for everything and worked alongside his father and then worked as a laborer in the fields of his father, in the vineyards of his father, to bring the gospel message to others. And that this life is put on display here as we consider what is said here in verses 4 through 7. That this power found through Jesus, that God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And to not only just be called sons, but to look at God in a way that is so personal. And some I've heard it preached before or presented before, and I'm not a huge fan of the way that I've heard it said, but of that idea of Abba, Father, that some say that's kind of like calling God Daddy. And I'm that kind of eliminates the idea of reverence from my purview, and so I wouldn't suggest that. But there is a personal relationship that is brought about through Jesus, that we can be received as sons and as daughters, and that we can look to God as our Father as well, and look to Him as one that we can confide in as a child would unto his own father. And so we are no longer slaves in that way. We can't overlook that Jesus' life provided that for us. Jesus' death, rather, provided that for us and has redeemed us to be able to be called children of God. And so we cannot ignore the graciousness of God's adoption. Adoption is one of the most selfless things a person or a family can do. And whether they have children already of their own and they choose to bring one that was not part of their family before, or that maybe they can't conceive and so they want to have a family and they choose that route instead, it's a gracious and it's a beautiful and it's a humbling thing to see other families that are able and willing to do that. And we should be humbled by the fact that God was willing to do that as well. That He wanted to adopt us. As we see that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly so that God could adopt us. And so we can be family to God and we can call Him Abba, Father. And that due to this adoption, here's where we become heirs. We have been slaves to sin. Now we are heirs to the inheritance. But as we indicated before, it is not a foregone conclusion that we will always be intended to receive this inheritance just because at one time we were adopted. That there is work involved, that there is constant faith and faithfulness involved, because our inheritance can certainly be in danger. All right, let's buckle up and read these last several verses in verses 8 through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. As I think we can see the tone kind of changing here, as Paul's been talking about this inheritance, we see that Paul has shared not only his past life, but now he's talking about their past life. Talking about formerly there in verse 8, when you did not know God. Is he just talking to Gentiles there? Because of course the Jews knew God, right? They knew the old law. And he's talking to both. Because perhaps, seemingly they are still not knowing God to the full extent, because as Paul says later there, I am again, verse 19, in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The issue is mainly with these Jewish converts to Christianity, that they are trying to hold this idea of being circumcised over the heads of their Gentile brethren. And so he says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Again, when we understand that when we have a brother or sister in Christ, and maybe we are that brother or sister that is choosing self or some other faith or a denomination of some sort, or just the TV instead of coming to services, we are making that choice. Paul's making it clear here. How can you turn back? Nobody else is forcing their hand here. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Is he not making it evidently clear here that this is a terrible path that they are approaching, that they're currently walking on, whose slaves you want, that's the desire, that you want to be once more? And so part of it, of what they're doing, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and Paul is saying here, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I believe I've wasted my time. Isn't that a terrible thing to feel? For here he's preached in this region, and he's talking to multiple churches in this letter, and he feels as though the time that he spent there with them was wasted. What an empty, depressing, heartbreaking feeling that must have been for Paul. As we've observed with Isaiah, how hard it was for him to bring about the prophecies to those people in that time. How difficult would it be for Paul to write these words, and from a personal standpoint of he was the one who was with them, preaching to them at first. This inheritance was certainly in danger. It was for the Galatians, and it can be for us too. And so, again, to treat worship service and to look at Sunday morning only as a time to come, and don't really worry about Sunday night, Wednesday night, picking up our Bible throughout the week, praying throughout the week, being a Christian throughout the week, but just punching our time card the one time on Sunday to keep the elders from having a letter written, or having me or an elder or anybody else knock on your door or give you a phone call. We can fall out of this inheritance too. And there's more to Christianity than just, as we'll talk about in our Bible class this morning, just vain repetition and honoring God with our lips, but our hearts truly being far from Him. Because the very same thing could be said of us as well. That those who have preached and who have taught and who have tried to work with us before, they may say, I feel I've labored over you in vain. That I've wasted my time because it has become really a waste of your time. As Paul's making clear here, there's no legal tape with God, as he talks about there in verse 9 and in verse 11 and in verse 16 and verse 19 and verse 20. that again, he is in anguish over their decisions that they are making. Again, and as brothers and sisters of Christ who are faithful to God and who are faithfully attending and who are faithfully serving and working in this congregation, teaching classes, serving people, trying to provide meals or whatever it could be to brothers or sisters in need, this has to hurt us as well. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not as faithful as they could be, that we can be and should be in anguish over their decision to fall away from the Lord. We have to remember where we came from, and we can be reminded, and it can remind us where we are and or who we should be. As we see here that Paul is observing where they were and who they currently are and who they should be. We need to take moments to pause and reflect. And how can we possibly move backwards, as Paul talks about here? That formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. That they've come to know God, but yet they are shrinking back. They're going back to those worthless elementary principles he's talked about. How can we possibly move backwards? We must find positive examples to look to. And Paul, not in any way of arrogance, he uses himself as an example. Why? Because he was there with them. And he at least knows that from his perspective, he was a good example to them. He was doing his very best work for them. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. And so he's saying, again, as other times, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's the ultimate imitation that we are to follow. But Paul has served them, he has been with them, and really, as we see here, they have served him, because as we see, there's a bodily ailment. Some have thought that that maybe Paul suffered from glaucoma or some other kind of eye problem, because in verse 15 he talks about furthermore about this condition. He says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Whatever the case was, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, whatever issues he suffered with, they were there for him. But right now, it doesn't seem as though they are. And they certainly are not there for God. They are there for themselves and wanting to practice their own things and do things their own in their own way. And so we cannot forget who has provided this inheritance, because that is exactly what the problem is here. These Galatian brethren have forgotten that this inheritance comes from God directly. It doesn't come from these who have come in and who have tried to infiltrate their churches and try to present this different gospel we read of in chapter 1, that this is a problem that, and a problem that we can have as well, that we forget why we're in this. We even forget what inheritance lies ahead of us, or even the fact that we are heirs unto salvation. That we do look at it maybe, perhaps, like a job and like something that, well, we're just expected to be here. But really, when we think about it from the standpoint of we are heirs of God unto salvation, that we have this inheritance that's before us, that should be all the more motivation for us to come, for us to serve, for us to work together as a congregation of God's people. See, Paul revisits the heart of this issue from chapter 1 and verse 7, as he talks about here in chapter 4 and verses 17 through 18, they make much of you. Likely that they of chapter 1, talking about those who have presented this different gospel, they're trying to puff them up. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They have ulterior motives. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. And so he says that their motives are evil. They do not have their best interests at heart. These false teachers do not have the Galatian brethren's best interests at heart. And clearly, up to this point, I hope we've made it clear by now, Paul most certainly does. Paul is scared for them. He is fearful for them. For him to talk about being astonished, for him to talk about this anguish and comparing it to an anguish of childbirth, and wanting to talk about how Jesus still yet is not formed in them, that they have not reached a level of maturity that he is even remotely comfortable with. And so Paul in this issue, and it is an issue of the heart. And so what must we do? We need to trust God and His inheritance. That man, try as they might, the doctrines may come and the different ideas that may be framed as new or outside the box, or we never looked at the Bible this way before and maybe we need to think about it this way. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing new that can be offered that can match the gift that God has given us who have chosen to become children of God by accepting the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, being buried in baptism, and becoming those heirs of salvation. But we can lose that inheritance. Just as there may be stipulations written in a will that certain parameters may need to be met for that person to receive that inheritance, certainly it is the case with God. He has freely given us His Son, but we can freely choose to walk away from that gift. And then God freely and rightfully can choose not to bestow that gift upon us if we choose to leave Him. And so the question this morning is, do you have that inheritance? Are you that heir of salvation this morning? Are you a Christian? Because if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've not become a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no inheritance for you. But God and we all would love to see you inherit the very same as we. For it is our belief and our understanding from God's Word that if we live faithfully to Him, that inheritance is ours, and that we will be sons and daughters of God, not only now, but for eternity, and in His presence for eternity. But if you are a child of God, perhaps you've forgotten just how special this inheritance is, and that it is yours if you choose to remain faithful to Him. And so if there's any way we can help you this morning, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.